Please turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. It's where we will begin this morning. Being a topical message, we will turn to a number of places. This year, on the first Sunday of each month, when we observe the Lord's table, we have been talking about a different facet of our salvation. I wanted to conclude that study this year with this message on the cross of Jesus Christ. The glory of the cross. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus came and that he willingly died upon the cross. He could have died in other ways, but this was the way of choice. I pray that you would help us to understand why it was the cross and why the preaching of the cross is important even today. Guide us through this study, that we may once again have hearts filled with rejoicing for what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For many people in the world today, the cross is an object of worship, a religious icon. For many others, it is merely an ornament to be worn as jewelry. It's very popular. I don't know if you've noticed. A lot of people wear crosses today. The cross, however, is much more important than either of those things. And we're going to look today at the true glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus used the cross as a metaphor for his disciples before he was crucified on the cross. About a year and a half before he was crucified, he made this statement in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, some months later, about 10 months before the crucifixion perhaps, Matthew chapter 16 and 24, he uses the metaphor again, and he then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. About 3 months before his crucifixion, over in Luke chapter 14 and verse 27, he uses this metaphor again, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then about a month later, just 2 months before the crucifixion, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, he says to the rich young ruler, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. What would these people think at the time before Jesus was crucified on the cross? What would they be thinking when Jesus suggested to them that they voluntarily take up a cross? The term crucifixion comes from the Latin word crucifixus, meaning to be fixed to a cross. Crucifixion was usually performed to provide a death that was particularly painful. and gruesome and public. Crucifixion was used for slaves, rebels, pirates, and especially despised enemies and criminals. The goal of Roman crucifixion was not simply to bring death, but to dishonor the person by mutilating the body. Traditionally, in death, the person was honored by a very nice burial ceremony. Crucifixion was designed to be the opposite of that and to bring shame to the one who hung upon the cross. It must have been shocking to Jesus' disciples for him to suggest that they take up a cross. Were they criminals? Were they the outcast, the destitute, the worst of human society? Jesus was making a point. And his point was this. Believing in Christ and trusting in Christ and following Christ would not be a casual religious experience. It would require tremendous sacrifice and suffering, so that the faith of the one who chooses to follow Christ must be real faith. Pretenders will not be able to endure. Imagine how it then struck Jesus' disciples in particular when the metaphor became a reality in the life of Christ. John chapter 19 and verse 17. John chapter 19 and verse 17. I imagine with the record that we do have in Scripture, at least four different occasions that is recorded in the Gospels in which Jesus proposed this metaphor of taking up a cross and following him, that he actually used that more frequently, because we know John has told us there's lots more to the life of Christ on earth than can possibly be written. So this is a metaphor that the disciples were very familiar with. Jesus used it repeatedly. I say metaphor because he wasn't suggesting to them that they take up an actual physical wooden cross, but that he was using it to describe to them the sacrifice and suffering that would be required in trusting in him and believing in him and following him. And so they have heard this message over and over again. And then comes this moment in John chapter 19 and verse 17. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha. Here goes Jesus actually carrying a wooden cross. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 uses the word tree in place of the word cross, where it says, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus literally picked up a wooden cross and carried it so that the cross could hold him to do the work of salvation. There was a poet who wrote a type of a poem and described how God planted the seed he knew would grow to be the tree that would become a wooden cross. Think of that. If God knows every sparrow, if God knows every hair on your head, if God has numbered the stars, he is very much aware of every single tree. Would you agree? And there was a tree that would be turned into a wooden cross that would bear his son so that his son could bear our sins on that cross. It was the plan for Jesus to suffer and bleed and die on a cross, not on a pole, not on a slab, not in the dirt, not in a prison dungeon, not in a torture chamber, on a cross. The notorious object of suffering for criminals, for sinners, for the hated, for the enemies, for the worst of all human society. The most perfect man of all was to suffer and bleed and die on a cross, to emphasize the reason for his suffering and bleeding and dying. Jesus could have suffered and bled and died in lots of places, but he chose to do it on a cross to make a point. The perfect Lamb of God was to suffer and to bleed and to die for sinners, for spiritual criminals, for the enemies of God, and for all that is the worst of the human soul. It had to be done on a cross. It was on the cross Jesus died for me. It was on the cross Jesus set me free. It was on the cross, oh, what victory, on the cross of Calvary. Now I stand in God's grace. It was at the cross my sins were erased. Sin and death has no hold on me because of the cross of Calvary. What did Jesus do on the cross? Would you go, please, to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was the most unusual crucifixion that had ever taken place. Everyone else was compelled against their will to be hung on the cross. Jesus went there voluntarily. No one could force him to do it. He described in John chapter 10, verses 15 and 8 through 18, that he alone had the power to give up his life. He says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17 in that chapter, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." This was a voluntary crucifixion. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was not an easy task, even for the eternal Son of God. Remember his words in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He endured. He endured the cross. The word endure means to remain no matter what. He remained on the cross when he did not have to, because he was not suffering for himself. He remained in spite of all the suffering he was experiencing there. He remained to finish the work. He remained for the joy that was set before him. The shame he endured by bearing our sins on the cross meant nothing compared to what was to come, the finishing of the work, defined by his sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God, the joy of bringing people to salvation, the joy of finishing the work and sitting by his Father's right hand. He endured, he stayed, he remained. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. He nailed the curse of the law to the cross. That's what this verse of scripture is describing. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, referring to the Old Testament law, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Meaning that it's still there. Never more to enslave us to its condemnation. Nailed it to the cross. Look at the cross. The handwriting of ordinances is still there. Christ is not. But the law is still there. Nailed to the cross, never more to have any effect upon our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This was not just a man dying. This was the sin of the entire world dying with him. All the suffering was not for himself. It was for us. I was witnessing to someone one time, and they said, I don't get it, what the big deal is. One man died. All they could see was a single person dying. And they said, it's no different than any other one person dying. It's just one person dying. Oh, no. No. No, not at all. It was not just one man's suffering on the cross. It was the suffering of the entire world on one man that was on the cross. And the intensity of that cannot be imagined. Not one of us can bear the weight of our own sin. How could Christ bear the weight of the entire world's sin? One of the Greek gods' name is Atlas. Perhaps you've seen the statue, the muscle-bound man that's holding the whole globe. It's a myth. But this is not a myth. This is the truth. Jesus Christ bore the weight of the sin of every person that has ever lived or ever will live on the earth on himself on the cross. The suffering was intense. The shame was intense. But the result was amazing. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. He made peace. Peace with God. Oh, it's this time of year as we come around to Christmas time that people like to pull out of Scripture that nice little saying, part of the song of the angels, peace on earth. Now it says goodwill to men, and they make it goodwill among men or something like that. And totally missed the point. Christ came not to make nice among men. Christ came to make nice between men and God. He came to make peace with God. And that's what he did on the cross, where he hung in place of all of the riffraff and debris of human society, where he hung and bore the shame and the weight and the consequence of the sins of all mankind. He did it on the cross. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16 picks up with something that verse in Colossians refers to, and making reconciliation. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, he says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, referring to Jews and Gentiles. In other words, Jesus made it possible for something to happen that prior to this no man could fathom. That by the cross he would reconcile both Jews and Gentiles to God, the Holy One who sat upon the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. It did not matter a person's proximity to God, whether they were near by Jewish heritage or far away by Gentile heritage. Far or near, it did not matter. We both were reconciled to God by Christ, so that, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. He did all of that on the cross. The cross is offensive. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. He's making reference to the fact that the cross is offensive to those who insist on earning their own way to heaven by means of fleshly acts of piety. You see, if you truly see what Christ did on the cross, you have to admit to your own guilt. And you have to admit to your own inability to save yourself. Somehow, that causes friction in the human psyche. No, I have to be able to do something myself. And yet, deep down inside, every single one knows that he cannot. Go over to Galatians chapter 12, 6, Galatians chapter 6, and verse 13. As many as, I want verse 12, sorry, verse 12, Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. To hide their own guilt, they pressure others to do as they do. Philippians 3:18 says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Rather than confess their guilt and trust Christ, they become enemies of the cross of Christ and seek to destroy the value of the cross to mankind." Let me describe it this way. There are two people standing side by side. One of them is just covered in mud and filth. And the other one is perfectly clean. They've taken a bath. They put on clean pressed clothes. They look immaculate. Now the person that is all dirty and filthy feels self-conscious standing next to a person who is so clean. So what will he do about it? Well, you would think the logical thing would be he'd go take a bath and put on clean clothes. Oh, no, not that. Let's throw mud on the clean person. Then I won't feel so bad because we're both dirty. We must preach the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What's involved in the gospel of Christ? The preaching of the cross. You have to preach the cross. You have to preach that Jesus hung on a wooden cross, the emblem of shame, the emblem of enemies, the emblem of the debris of human society, where men hung because they were criminals and slaves and rebels and pirates. The emblem of one who hung in shame and was despised by humanity. There hung the Savior, not in shame for himself, but for us. Not because he was a criminal, but because we are. Not because his soul was nothing but human debris, but because ours is. There he hung on the cross and bore our shame and bore our consequences and bore our suffering. He did it on the cross, purposely on a cross, because of what the cross represented. And when we preach the cross, we are preaching to people they are guilty and helpless and hopeless, except for what Jesus did for them in that special place. It is the cross in which our faith stands. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And what is the power of God to us who are saved? The preaching of the cross. And it is what gives us boldness to preach. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What is the testimony of our Lord? That he hung on a cross, bore our sins in his body on that tree, and endured the cross, and nailed the handwriting of ordinances to the cross, and by his blood made peace with God, and reconciled all of us, near or far, to our Heavenly Father. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory or boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What do we have to boast in? Not in works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 make that very clear. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot boast in works. Abraham found that out. For if Abraham were justified by works, Romans 4, 2, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. We have nothing to boast in. Even in the preaching of the cross, we have nothing to boast in. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The cross is all we have to glory in. It was on the cross that I was set free from sin and death and hell. It was on the cross that Jesus' blood satisfied God the Father. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson, like a robe, spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It demands that I take up my cross to follow Christ. To Christ, who won for sinners grace by bitter grief and anguish sore, be praise from all the ransomed race forever and forevermore. Heavenly Father, thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. May we see the cross as never before. Only on a cross could it be done in the way that it needed to be done. We do not bow down to the cross. We bow down to you. But we preach the cross, and we glory in the cross, because it was on the cross Jesus suffered and bled and died for me, for all of us, and there made peace with you for us and reconciled us unto you. Give us boldness. May we never be ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ. May we preach it with boldness. That others may come beneath the cross and find the Savior. I pray in Jesus' name.